Y'all gonna do a special? No, it's just Andy. Nothing special. Anybody want to go another Sunday school class? You can go. I want to thank you, and y'all are involved yourself and understand how the Lord is working in prisons today. Seems like that he's very active in drawing people to himself that get incarcerated. And I guess it's kind of like the prodigal son. They come to the end of themselves and they see their need of something they hadn't tried, and that would be the Lord. And they tried everything that they did not work, and they're incarcerated. So he's very active. And I see Dan's here too, so I'm going to plug youth camps. Youth camps are very active with children coming to know the Lord. It just seemed like two things that God is just very active here in these last days. But appreciate your prayers for the prisons. We have started a library system in the prisons and been giving out a lot of books. They're donated from the local assemblies around, basically assemblies, but other churches too, but around our area. And it's got quite a bit of interest and a good bit of good, wholesome reading they're doing. Even the inmates get tired of TV after a while. I guess it's just a lot of repetition on TV. But appreciate your prayers there. One of the special requests I would have is that God would keep the door open where I work, which is called the Charles Webster Detention Center, or better known as Richmond County Jail. It's the only county jail now. We closed the other one down and built this bigger one. But keep the door open for the Emmaus Bible study courses. There's a possibility that they could be taken out, and it would be due to the cardstock covers on them and the staples. I am currently just started a week or so ago removing the staples and trying to get the books to stay together with other means. But the cardstock covers, inmates think of ways to get in trouble. So you're talking about a tattoo gun or piercing ears with the staples. So it's and you say, well, they don't have ink pens in prisons. They probably do, but in jails it's a lot stricter because we have such high turnover and a lot younger people. Down the road is what they call it when they go to prisons, which you guys are involved with prisons. They're serving time and they generally back down a notch or two and quit trying to run gangs and games on everybody, and they settle into doing their time when they go down the road. But at the local level, when they first get incarcerated, it's pretty rough. A lot of immaturity with these young guys that end up getting out two or three times before they serve time. And they'll scratch pencil lead, for lack of anything else, off on like a side of a table or a wall door opening and catch it, and then they'll make a graphite paste out of it, and then they poke holes and rub it in to make a tattoo. It's just horrible things they do. But anyway, It's daily breads. I had to take all the staples out of those this last time. Anybody want to squeeze hands? I got a strong grip now. Anyway, I've got permission next time to have the trustees are going to do it for me. So anyway, appreciate your prayers. There's a couple things that Satan's very active. And I can't help but feel that it's because the Lord is active. One guy, his last name, names really doesn't make any difference. No need to tell you the name. The Lord knows who he is. But he was part of a gang. He was a Hispanic, part of a gang. And he came in and he would fight continually. Fight anybody and everybody. Extremely good, talented fighter. And make it short. Talked to him one day and he was interested in just talking to me because I was different, and got him involved in a Bible study. This fellow got saved, and he is running a Bible study in his dorm now, and he has about 30 people, and we are having requests of people wanting to go to his dorm to get in his Bible study. Y'all, he was a leader, and y'all know this. Y'all know this with kids at squirm worms, Dan, the ones that can't sit still, and then the real active ones. You know, they're going to be something one day, you know, if they channel them the right way. They might go this way, they might go that way. Be careful. If Billy Graham or Al Capone, I don't know, but, you know, they're going to go one way. And these active, I love the active kids. But these are the people. that this fellow was. And when he got saved, he had the same capacity to draw a crowd that he did when he was bad and the gang leader. I mean, he's the tattoos and all of this stuff with the gang logo and all that, but that's neither here nor there now. But he's changed. And a lieutenant the other day come to me and she said, "What did you do to him?" I said, "No, I didn't do anything." But anyway, his first name, I can tell you his first name is Hamlet. Hamlett. Very unusual. Maybe that's why he's mean. It's like the boy named Sue that what did somebody sing on the radio. You got to fight if somebody names you Hamlet. But he's a large Hispanic guy. Very talented. Extremely smart. Extremely smart. He's really gone well with the Emmaus courses. He did just get 7 life sentences last week, or week before last. So he's been to court and we'll be losing him soon. But he is going to be a good witness for the Lord. 7 life sentences plus 65 years. I don't understand that. If you get 1 life sentence plus 1 year, you know, you're not going to get out. And chance of no parole. 7 with no parole on any of them. So anyway, it's just that they had all those different counts. And he was part of a gang that did this. And since he was a leader, they're trying to send a message. But he should never see outside again. But the Lord knows. And like I just had a talk with him. You have an opportunity of witnessing to people that wouldn't listen to you on the outside. They don't have a choice in here. They're going to have to rub shoulders and eat with you and work with you and sleep by you and all of that. Because they don't have a choice here. On the outside, they're not going to hang around somebody that goes to church. Or a believer that's committed to Jesus Christ. They're not going to hang around you on the outside. Look at the opportunities you have for crowns and glory for one day. And oh, he's all excited about it. Anyway, the guy's name is Hamlet. You should remember that one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way you're working today. And Lord, we pray for you to work here right now. And as we look at this subject, this word that we're looking at today, the word knowledge, help us to realize that you're speaking to us. It's your word. So Lord, help us to put everything else aside. And we know we can get excited about different things and meals or parties or and all this, but Lord, help us right now just to put everything else aside and to listen as your word speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the word I picked is knowledge from your list. It was Proverbs. Y'all going through the book of Proverbs, apparently had a lot of messages this year on Proverbs. It's my last time with you this year. And picked a word from, let's look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Wonderful verse. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Last time I was here, I spoke on the word counselor. And this time, knowledge. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Someone has estimated, and I've heard it a couple places, plus read it one time, so I've heard this 3 different times, you probably have heard it before, that if you were to take from the beginning of recorded history to, I think what I read was 1885, and you were to represent all the knowledge that man had accumulated in that period from beginning of recorded history to 1845. Hope that's what I said, 1845. That you would represent that as 1 inch in a scale. Then if you were to take from 1845 to 1945, you would be in the same scale. You would be looking at 3 inches, the knowledge that man had attained. Then if you go from 1945 to 1975, you would be looking at the height of the Washington Monument. A little bit of trivia for you, 555 feet, 5 1/8 inches tall. That's without the spire, the antenna. That's in the 30 years between 1945 and 1975. And it's been estimated, thought of, that if you were to go forward from 75 till today, it would be more than triple that. Oh, we've gotten so much smarter, haven't we? Y'all, we have attained so much knowledge. Who would have thought with your great-grandfathers or grandmothers, out of our great-grandmothers or grandfathers, who would have thought that out of those people that we would have somebody go to the moon? Oh, and that's old now, isn't it? I mean, we've done all kinds of things. Up there walking around in outer space. Wow. They would say, what's an email? You know, I mean, it's old hat to us. We have so much knowledge man has attained. We have more laws, and this is very real to me, more laws and yet more lawlessness. Wow. Begin to see where we're going, don't you? We have more knowledge, but we aren't any wiser at all. You know, we don't have the wisdom to go with the way we've been moving this knowledge by leaps and bounds. Oh, I guess a little more trivia for you. Washington Monument was groundbroken July 4th, which probably that was not hard to forget, not hard to remember, but July 4th, 1848. Yeah, but it was completed much later, and if you'll notice, the Washington Monument has changed its colors. The gray on the bottom is a little different shade than the gray of the top two-thirds. The reason is, it was stopped for a while because this thing called Civil War came in, and there was some other difficulties, finances and materials and all. There were some difficulties, and it wasn't completed to 1884. Started in 48, ended in 1884. Quite a lengthy project. Has nothing to do with the message. But it is 555 feet and 5 1/8 inches tall. And that's what was used as a comparison. You need word pictures sometimes. Y'all, we have really gained a lot of knowledge. Man has gained a lot of knowledge. The Lord has allowed us to discover many things. Doctors, it's amazing. Some people that died years ago, maybe some of our relatives, that they cure these things nowadays, or they've got ways to deal with things nowadays that used to. You didn't have anything to do. Couldn't do anything for people. But this morning we're looking at this verse, and I'll read it again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This verse tells us something right here. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Just what is the fear of the Lord? It'd be a good starting point for us. What is the fear of the Lord? But even before we start there, maybe a better point would be, just who is the Lord? If you'll notice right here, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It is the name of God that is pronounced, that is also used as Yahweh. The wonderful name of the Almighty God. Capitals, all capital letters. Yahweh. See, this is the one we're talking about. It's when it says the fear of this Lord, caps, all caps, Yahweh. This is the one and only God. The one and only creator, the one and only governor of all things that's ever existed and ever will exist. Oh, God is beyond your and my comprehension in so many areas. But he's the governor of the entire universe. And we don't have any idea how big that is yet. But he's governing it. He holds our little planet in place to where we don't burn up or freeze. We're running an air conditioner. This van we're in today, we took to yesterday to go to a birthday party with a grandkid, and we'd run into air conditioner. Today we're running the heater. But he keeps things in check. We don't burn up. We're not crispy critters or ice cubes yet. We have a little bit. I love changes of weather. I love it. I like cold weather, but, you know, not everybody in my house does. This God, all caps, he's the one who not only is the governor and controller of the entire universe, always has been and always will be, he is also the God, capital L-O-R-D, all caps. He is the one that desires a relationship with you. As an individual, each one of the yous out there, and including me, he is that type of personal God for each of us as individuals, but yet he is a God over all things at all times, always has been, and always will be. Wow. This is huge. This is huge. Now, I'm not going to run you all over the place, but I am going to look at just a couple of verses. And we're going to go to Job, not too far back in your Bible. Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, and I'm going to read just a few verses as we contemplate this Lord that's referred to, that we should fear to start beginning of wisdom and knowledge, or knowledge is our word. Job 38, and I'm going to pick up in verse 4 and read just a few verses. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Y'all know who's talking. It's the Lord, Yahweh. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched out the line or the measuring line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? I don't know how many people in here have been messed with building. I know we got a roofing contractor in here, and I used to be a general contractor. Still have my license, but I don't do it anymore. I'm working with the jail. Yo, this is big. This foundation, who established the foundation? If you don't have a foundation, you're not going to have much to build on. And if you don't know the measurements and they don't add up, you're not going to look very good. But the taller you get, the worse you're going to look. Because it's going to go all kind of ways. It's not going to be square and straight and pretty if you don't have the right measurements. And I have fussed many times at pulling that old diagonal. It does not lie. You check this corner. Well, let's check these other two corners. Well, all the lines are even. Yeah, but they're not straight with each other. Y'all, it's critical. God saying, where were you? Who did all of this? Who did it and did it perfect? Wow. Who laid its cornerstone? And in verse 7, when the morning stars sing together and the sons and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut in the sea with doors? When it burst forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and the thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed a limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and yet your proud waves must stop. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Y'all, begin to get the picture here. This is the Lord that did all of this. And he desires, the same one, who desires a relationship with you. Fear of him is the beginning of the knowledge we're going to look at. Fear of this. And then in Isaiah, I said I wasn't going to take you all over, but it's just the only two places, I believe. Isaiah 40, just a couple of verses there. I'm a firm believer in what the Bible says is more important than everything I'll say, so we're going to look at what God says again. Verse 14, Isaiah 40, 14. With whom did you take counsel and who instructed him? And taught him, talking about the Lord, in the path of justice. Who taught him knowledge? Who showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And then look at 17 and 18. All nations are before him as nothing. And they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To him, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Now, there is no comparison to God. Nothing we can compare. I don't care how smart we've gotten. I don't care how fancy our computers are. Still nothing can compare to God. All knowing. All wise. All controlling. All. Our minds simply cannot comprehend him. He is absolutely awesome, almighty, holy, glorious, infinite, invisible, and completely all wise. This is the one that we need to realize fearing him is a start and the beginning of knowledge. So what does it mean to fear? What does it mean to fear? He's talking about fearing the Lord, Yahweh, fearing him. Well, it means a lot of things. But my mind goes to, first off, my mind went to Abraham. Abraham was a very special man. We read many things about him. But one of the things that sticks out in probably all of our minds are about Abraham is how God drew him apart from even his family. And he said, go and I will show you things. Go and we will do this. Well, where are we going? Abraham didn't need to know. God was totally in control. Abraham got up early in the morning and he left. And he went with God and he promised him many things. A couple of the things were he promised him that you will have kings come from your seed. From your child, you will have kings. You will have nations from your family. And then Abraham had to think, when he was hitting around 100 years old, something's wrong here. You know, God told me all of this. You know, Abraham had that son that had to be very, he tried to help God, didn't work with Hagar. But he had that son with his wife, a son. And he, at that point in time, had to realize just how special this young man was. God's promises lay on this young man. God's covenants, God's promises, God, the nations, all will be blessed through this person. And he's looking at this son that was so special to him. And then one day God says, go take him and go sacrifice him. Wow. This miraculous son of the old age, I mean, 100 years old, who was to become father of kings and great nations, as we already said. And Abraham did what? He went and built an altar. Tied his son on it. Had the knife up. And God stopped him. I see this as a really eye-opening example of fearing God. How much did he love that son? Well, more than any son we probably could think of, because this was his son of promise. This son that everything lay on. This son that he had waited and wanted for so long. And then when he came, it was only one he had at that time. That was it. You know, God says, take your only son. And we say, well, what about the other one? He already left. God, he had left when God said, take your only son. It was the only one he had. He said, take him. Y'all, how special this son was. And yet, he put in perspective, God said to do this. He feared God. He had a fear of disobeying God. Knowing all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, all-loving, all-gracious, all-mercy, all of this wrapped up in God. He knew this God in an intimate, personal way. And he didn't even hesitate. He took off early. He even told him, he said, me and the ladder going up then, we'll be back. He had faith in this God. He had a fear of disobeying this God, something that we could all use a lot of, some of ourselves today. Oh, we play around with things, and oh, I'm going to do what I want. Well, this is the way I understood it. And we can rationalize and make things be what we want to be if we're not careful. Y'all, Scripture stands on its own. And it said right here, go sacrifice your son. That's what he was doing. How strong that speaks. What father could have done this? Oh, surely he had to be only able to do this because his fear of the Lord was much stronger than the love for that son. What a picture too when you think of God and his son. Well, fear of the Lord brings a right relationship with him. Fear of the Lord means we should have a worshipful attitude toward him. It's a lot of things the fear of the Lord means. We should have an attitude of praise, one of thanksgiving, all toward God. A right fear brings that proper walk in God's ways and a proper way to follow his paths. Yes, fear of the Lord causes us to love him with all our heart. That fear of the Lord. He doesn't want us running around here shaking in our boots, scared to death of him. Y'all, he loves us. He's already proved that beyond a shadow of a doubt with sending his son to pay that price that we owed so they could have a future with him. It's up to us to choose that, or either we're rejecting him if we don't. We love him. This fear of the Lord will cause us to love him, and love him with all our heart. Y'all, this is a special love when we fear the Lord and we know that this fear of him, that he wants the very best for us and we want to obey him because we can see beyond little things that we can get bogged down in. God, you don't put God in a little box and try to do anyway. I mean, he's bigger than anything you can think of. This proper fear of the Lord will cause us to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And this right fear, as I said, means that you'll live for the Lord and his glory. That's what you're after. Joseph, not just Abraham, Joseph was a good one. Think about Joseph. Now, what one of the things that stands out in Joseph's life was that he had the opportunity, probably at one of the worst times in a young man's life, about 17, say, years old, he had Potiphar's wife say she wanted to have sex with him. Wow. He said no. His exact words were in Genesis 39:9, the last part of the verse says, "How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That's a big step for a young man at that age. Boy, that's a big step. And why do we can we see that? He feared God. He knew God was bigger than any opportunity like that. God was bigger than... So what if it's your boss's wife and they could fire you or throw you in prison? You know what he said? He said, you know, and to put it bluntly, it was like, you know, she wanted him to have sex with her or either he'd go to prison. You know, he said, I go to prison. That is a fear of God. We should hate sin. Sin should be so hated in our lives that we want to flee from it, not keep looking at it and say, well, let me look back again at it. And it'll be like Lot's wife. You know, don't look back. We should be able to do like him. God meant it, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We should see the bigger picture. Y'all, this is knowledge of this God that we should fear. How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How about Moses? In this burning bush that, you know, he could never forget that because it didn't burn up. and he take your shoes off. This is holy. Don't you know? He had a reverential fear. He had to have a fear for the Lord right there. You know, what is going on? This is totally out of anything I can ever imagine. This is burning and it doesn't burn up. And this ground here is holy. Take my shoes off. Where I'm walking is holy. And he took his shoes off. That's our sandals. He's standing on holy ground. You know he never forgot that day. How about another example would be, and I was thinking of some examples of this, fearing this God that we're talking about. Our God that desires a relationship with us. The women that came to the tomb early. When they saw what had happened, the stone was moved. And it was somebody standing there talking. When they realized who it was, what do we read? We read that they fell down and grabbed him by his feet. Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended. And I love that passage. I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. That veil was torn and immediately right there, one of the first words out of his mouth was, this is personally your God and personally my God. That's one of the things that they crucified Jesus for, because he was claiming to be that close with God. You can't do that. It's blasphemous. One of the first things out of his mouth when he was resurrected and that veil in the temple was ripped top to bottom was that you have a right now to have that relationship. And he told those women right there, it's your God and my God, your Father. Oh, when he called him Father, they were ready to crucify him before, weren't they? And now he's given us the rights and privileges to come into that relationship. Oh, it's just very, very special. But not to get off the track, the women fell down and grabbed onto his feet, because that resurrection morning, that it was very special to them. Thomas, I think he would be one that I couldn't forget either, that went a little bit difficult. Thomas being a little more difficult. I don't know if anybody in here named Thomas, but this Thomas was a little more difficult than all the other ones around. And he said, "Oh, you got to show me." You know, nowadays he'd be from Missouri, I guess, but "You got to show me." And when he put his hands and he felt that side and those holes in his hands, oh, what did we read? He says, "My Lord and my God." Oh, he could tell there had to be a fear of God right there, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Took him a little bit longer, but I'm sure he had that fear of the Lord. Y'all, we need that. We need that fear that when we start wording things and doing things the way we want to, rather than we know what God's word says, we're playing with fire. God told me one time that the Christian lives on a cash basis and the unbeliever lives on a credit card basis. It was Carol Van Ryan who said that. And what he meant was, you sin, you pay later on a credit card basis for the unbeliever. He said, you sin now. He said, God can deal with you here. And that David would be a good example. If you read Psalm 32, after his sin with Bathsheba, David said, "I'm almost dying here, till I repented." And he's a loving, forgiving God. Our verse says, this fear is the beginning of knowledge. We thought about fear. We thought about the Lord that it's talking about. What about knowledge? What about the knowledge? What is meant by knowledge here? Well, knowledge in our text is not about facts. It's not about something you go and learn in a classroom or learn in a textbook. It's not the kind of knowledge that it's talking about in our Proverbs verse. It's not something you discover by using some scientific method or manipulating some information on your computer. That's not the kind of knowledge you're talking about. That's the kind of knowledge we think of mostly. Knowledge in our text, Proverbs 1:7, means living out what you've learned. It means taking the facts and having a right relationship with the Lord. Living a right relationship with God Almighty. A relationship that you can know many things about the Lord and still not know Him. That's the point. You can know many things, and I know it's been said many times that some people are going to miss heaven by about 16 inches. They had it up here, but they never put it here. You know, they had head knowledge, but never made the heart move with their soul. And there's a lot of truth in that. A lot of people, I deal with people through the Emmaus correspondence courses in the jail right now. They'll tell me sometimes, are you wanting to get saved? Oh, yes, but I'm not ready yet. I had one guy tell me one time, I'm going to get saved when I get out, but I got to go get even with the guy I'm in here for first. You missed the whole point. You missed the whole point. Knowledge, not the kind from information, facts, computers. It means living what you've learned in your walk with the Lord. It means taking the facts and having a right relationship with the Lord. One you can know, you know, you can know many things and not know Him, like I already said. You can memorize Scripture. You can know a lot about church history, church truths. You can know all of this stuff in your head and still not be saved. Y'all, so knowledge is a little different here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Not knowing and be able to quote facts or Scripture. Because one, like I say, can memorize Scripture. He can have many theological facts that he knows and still not know the Lord. Oh, this is talking about a knowledge that is much deeper than just this factual knowledge of being able to spit out information. A computer can do that. Google. And they're not saved. There was an Italian composer named Rossini. He was given a watch, true story, given a watch by the King of France. very special watch, valued it highly, very, very proud of it, showed it to many people. He was showing it to a fellow one day, and this fellow said, "Let me look at it." And he was looking at it, and he said, "Boy, did you get the king of France?" He said, "Yeah, yeah." He said, can I look at it closer?" He said, "Well, yeah." So he took it and he examined it. And he said, a little bit later, he said, "Mr. Rossini, I don't think you know how valuable your watch is." He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Watch this." And he took a little pin and he hit a little hidden spring on the back of it, and the inner case flipped open. And it was a miniature painting of great value inside of the back cover. He said, "Wow, I never knew that." Well, that is a picture of many believers today. They have not entered into the relationship in the depth that this knowledge of our Lord and Savior He wants us to get into. We can trust Him with anything and everything. Not just things we want to. And we want to remember Him and other stuff that we have some form of talent that we want to do on our own and just leave Him out. He wants to be involved in all areas of our life. Many so-called Christians are just like that guy that had to watch. You know, he may have known a lot of things about that watch, but he didn't understand all there was to know and the true value that lie inside. I pray that we would be fearing the Lord in a way that we would desire to have this knowledge, and God wants to give it to us, of having a knowledge of His inner hidden beauty like that watch had. He will change you from within when we allow Him. He will be like that guy Hamlet I started out with today. He is not even close to the guy that came in. His mother has even commented, "What has happened to him? I wish he was this way before. He wouldn't be in here." And his mother's pretty rough. He wants us to enter this level of knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when we see that inner beauty that He has for us, we'll never be the same. Don't you know he was never the same once he knew that was in his watch? He wanted to, "Hey, let me show you what it does here." Let me show you this picture inside. Intricately painted. Very valuable. Our text tells us the knowledge then is not just knowing about the Lord, but it's rather personally knowing Him. Personal relationship with Him. Personal loving Him. Personally caring to serve Him with your life and whatever He's gifted you. I mean, He knit you together. He knows what you're good or bad or in between at. And He wants to use you in these areas. And we hold Him back. "Well, I want to be like so-and-so." Well, you're not so-and-so. He made you different. You know, we're all unique. And that's what He desires to do with each one of us. Our text says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This fear is the very basis or the foundation or the controlling principle behind all learning, all knowledge, all education. Fear the Lord, and we can get this knowledge we're talking about. Because without the fear of the Lord, all you have maybe is facts and no knowledge. Figures and no wisdom. You may have details with no understanding. You begin to see what it is without the knowledge of the Lord. Again, our starting point was fear of the Lord, and the ending point is wisdom. You start out fearing the Lord and you end up with wisdom. Y'all see that in knowledge. Let's talk about that last part of the verse that we hadn't yet. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Last part says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Can't get past that. What's a fool? Well, I think we all understand not to call somebody one. But a fool. Y'all, it's in this book of Proverbs or in God's Word that a fool is not the same thing as being dumb. Or an imbecile or deranged. It's not the same thing. A fool is not that. in the book of Proverbs, a fool simply means wrong-headed. Your head's not right. A fool is one who rejects the concept of God as that higher power, as that higher law, as that one that you're going to give an account to one day. That's a fool. The Lord called that man that wanted to build a bigger barn and bask in all of his riches. Oh, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. You fool. That's what he called him. Y'all, that's a good example right there. Thinking of self and no tomorrow. Y'all, the big picture includes people. What's going to leave this earth and go to eternity? Y'all, it's souls, people, and God's word. Where's your value of God's word and where's your value of people? Brothers and sisters that you rub shoulders with, God put them in your path. The ones you rub shoulders with, I may never meet, and vice versa. I hope you don't meet some of them I rub shoulders with. I would say come meet them, but you don't want to be on the side they're on. I have a key. Example, to become a citizen of this United States, there's a question that's asked, what is the highest law of the land? What I'm getting at is I think we're living in a country that the Lord would very adequately and correctly call a nation of fools. I think we're going to that. Somebody told me on the way in about money and how in God we trust. You know, if we were to redo money today from scratch, I don't think they'd put that on there. Our country does not stand for a whole bunch to do with the Lord. Reason I'm saying this, think about things like public prayer. If you want to pray publicly at some public gathering or government gathering, you probably 99% of the time will have to submit your prayer and get it read for somebody and see if it's okay. I had somebody that had to do that, and first thing they said, well, you got Jesus in there. Well, yeah. He said, it offends people. Put God, a Lord, or higher power. You can do that. Don't say Jesus. He said, well, Jesus is my Lord. He said, you can get somebody else to pray or speak. How about this time of year, nativity scenes on public property, government-owned properties? Y'all, this country is turning into a nation of fools. We do not fear God. We do not have what God would call in our passage knowledge. We are not wise. We need to be careful. How about the Boy Scouts? Oh, man. Our nation. Oh, we're really going strong, aren't we? The wrong way. Down the toilet. TV. The majority of your TV shows. Now, Terry and I do not have a TV. But the majority of your TV shows. And that's. Shouldn't even probably put that in there, but I just go by what I'm hearing is the only reason I said that part. But the majority of your TV shows depict the Christian family, especially the father, as close to a moron. Laughing stock of the neighborhoods would be the ones that would pray together or stand together. Maybe a few exceptions in your shows. I understand Duck Dynasty makes some mention of that, but like I say, we don't have a TV. But the point I'm making is the Christian family and the father as the role model and the spiritual head, he's usually the Archie Bunker or something. I did have a TV back when he was out. Correct? Y'all, we need to realize we're the salmon swimming upstream right now. We're a scuba diver in a foreign environment, but we got the airline to exist. This is your airline right here, God's Word. Y'all, we're called on to fear the Lord and have wisdom. And it's not going to be by, oh, everybody's doing it. Boy, when my kids come along, they learned quick not to use that line. Because the answer would automatically have been no. Well, if everybody's doing it, let me tell you what everybody else is going, what's going on. Y'all, I hope we are spending time in His Word, Him talking to us. I hope we're spending time in prayer, us talking to Him. That's how you get knowledge and build a relationship, quality time spent. Just like you did with your wife when you're dating relationships. You get to know each other through communication. We have the privilege of access to God at any time, Romans 5:1. It's neat. His word to us. If anyone here doesn't know him, the beginning of wisdom is to come to know him too. And if you think you need to fear God, Romans 5:1 also says this: peace with God through Jesus Christ. You do not even have peace. You're going to face him. And it's God that you can see in all these horrendous, able to do things with everything from the typhoons to the hurricanes to the tsunamis or whatever, you know, pictures in your mind. This is a God who wields all power if he needs to. And he hates sin. And he will deal with sin. If you do not go with how he dealt with it at the cross, and you take, as we talked about this morning and even sing, put Christ's righteousness on, we're going to face him on our own. And you do not want to do that. You will have fear of him then, but it won't be anything you can do. We can only get saved while we're still here breathing. So all of you have not committed unpardonable sin. Trust me, you're able to get saved. And he's in a saving business today. What do? You repent. I mean, repent actually would be a sign on the road that says no repenting. You know, like no U-turn. Repent is a U-turn. You turn your life around. And you come to him and you say, you know, I've been going the wrong way, Lord. I need you. And if the thief on the cross could go to him with what all was on Jesus' plate at that time, he is not too busy for you, trust me. He hears you anytime, anywhere. When that heart is right, he's there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your look at knowledge. Lord, help us to be wise. We pray if there's any fools here that are not come to you, that they would turn around and be wise today and come to you and accept your Son that gave his life so that we could have righteousness before you, could have sins forgiven, and then you cast them away, never to remember them. We only do have to do it once. Thank you for what's a wonderful salvation you provided through your Son. And thank you for this look at knowledge. Help us to be wise as we go through planet Earth here, our time that you give us, ever how many days. You tell us to count our days, number your days. Ever how many days you give us, help us to be wise and have knowledge and be able to lead others toward Jesus Christ in our walk and talk. In his name we pray. Amen.